This morning we are looking at these first seven verses of 1 Peter chapter 5, and we are considering them under the theme of instruction for the flock of God. Just a couple weeks ago I saw an article about a sheep in New Zealand. And this was a sheep that had run away from the flock, and he had managed to hide in an area with some caves and some deep ravines. And for over 6 years, he had managed to stay on his own. He was away from predators there, and he'd managed to survive. There was water and there was food. And he was still, though, a very unhealthy sheep. His biggest problem was that he had a thick and a heavy fleece. It weighed about 60 pounds. Normally, a fleece weighs perhaps 10 or 15 pounds. And this fleece, it bogged him down. He could barely get around. He made headlines, actually. He became very famous. There are pictures of him out there that you can see, because most sheep, they wouldn't survive so long with such a big fleece and out on their own. Sheep can hardly take care of themselves. They're an animal that requires a lot of attention from a shepherd and from the different sheepdogs to surround them and to take care of them. They need care, they need guidance, they need to be brought to the right food, brought to water, and they need to be protected. They will wander into danger. And when you think about the picture of sheep that the Bible uses again and again, maybe you're almost insulted when you really think about it. But the Bible talks about believers as sheep, so needy and even so foolish. And then the Bible speaks about the need for pastors. You know that the word pastor actually means shepherd in the original. Elders also, who function as shepherds, and these calls to submit and to be humble. And maybe you don't quite like this language. You don't like to think of yourself as one who needs a lot of guidance. But we must remember this in the context of our sin, our fallenness. 1 Peter 2, verse 25, we looked at some weeks ago, and it says there, "You were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." The one doing the shepherding in this picture is ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the chief shepherd who will return, but for now he uses elders. He uses men that he has called to do his work, to guide and to gather in his flock. And he even uses the people to help one another, to guide one another. We will see that in verse 5. When we really look at our own lives and where we've been, where we've gone, we start to realize that the picture of a sheep or of a flock is very realistic. We all need shepherding. If we think we can go it alone, if we can wander on our own, we'll find ourselves hungry, in trouble, and defenseless. It's important to note the context of these verses. Last week we looked at that coming persecution, the declining society around this church, these churches, and they live in the midst of trials and even fiery trials. And then next week, one of the verses we will look at speaks about that Satan is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour in verse 8. And so you look at that context and you can imagine this church as a flock of sheep. We've looked at that picture of pilgrims again and again as we go through 1 Peter. Chapter or verse 1 speaks of the pilgrims of the dispersion. And you can think of this flock of sheep, these pilgrims, they're going down a path. But there's these fiery trials all around them. And there's a lion prowling out there. And you think of the consequences of going it alone and not structuring and being a church that's or built up according to God's word. And you can see that this world is a very dangerous place. How we need elders and how we need shepherds and how we need to shepherd one another. It's vital for our health as individual Christians and for our survival as a church. So we're going to look at this under the theme of instruction for the flock of God. We'll first look at instruction for elders in the first four verses. Then a short piece on instruction for youths, verse 5a. And then instruction for the whole flock in 5b to 7. So first, instruction for elders. This chapter, it begins by addressing the elders. We can take a moment to see exactly what an elder is. What does that word mean by definition? Well, elder has this, had the same meaning back then as now. It has that bit to it, that an older or a more experienced person, an elderly person. It has that meaning to it back then. Usually it meant age, an older person, but also maturity and in personality, maturity in the faith. It's not just the church that has elders. If you look all the way back in the Old Testament, you will see elders mentioned again and again. And most societies in this world have some version of elders. You can think of the native communities that are around here. They also have a concept of having elders. They have that position in the community. And in the Old Testament, the elders were those men who were beyond the age of doing physical labor. They would often sit in the gate or in the marketplace, and they would sit there and they would make the decisions for the community. And that's the same kind of concept. But in the New Testament, it develops. It's not necessarily about age, though it usually has some connection to age, but one is chosen, one is appointed. And there are some strict lists now. It's not as much about age in 1 Timothy 3 or Titus chapter 1. It's about maturity. It's about having a family in order. Some months ago, we went through that list in 1 Timothy chapter 3. And in a nutshell, you can say that an elder is a godly, mature Christian man who's chosen and appointed to lead a church spiritually. A godly and a mature Christian man who's chosen and appointed to lead a church spiritually. Now, another thing we can notice about elders in this verse is something we call the principle of plurality. That's an unfamiliar word, but all it means is that when the Bible speaks about elders, it's almost always in the plural. It always speaks about actually two or more in each church. In Titus 1, you see the command, appoint elders in every church. There's actually only three or four times in the whole New Testament that the word elder is used in the singular, and that's for a very specific reason. It speaks about one person. But then the other 62 times that the word elder is used, it's always in the plural. So we speak of the principle of plurality. Elders should not work alone. If you think of the picture of a flock of sheep, if you've ever tried to guide a flock of sheep, it's pretty hard to do with one person. It's actually very difficult. They're always kind of going off to the side, and even two people all of a sudden can do a much better job of guiding a flock. And the more there are, the better it goes. You're constantly losing some sheep if you've ever tried to do that. So that's another principle. There's always two or more elders at work together. And then a third principle is that elders is a broad term. There's more than one specific role in the church that comes under the role of elder. Even in these verses right here, there's a few words used interchangeably. Words like elder and pastor or shepherd and overseer, sometimes called bishop. Those three words, they're used very interchangeably in the New Testament. They're all really the same office. Elders are those that pastor. They're those that oversee, and they're those that teach. They're all the same role. Some churches have tried to take these different words and they've tried to say, well, there's bishops, overseers, and then there's priests or pastors, and then perhaps there's elders. They put them in different levels. But here we see that they're all used interchangeably. They're in the same office. Even Peter, the apostle, though he was in that special office of apostle, those who had been taught by the Lord Jesus Christ, he considers himself to be a fellow elder. Even though he had witnessed Christ's suffering, even though he was assured of his place in glory, and he had this close connection to the Lord Jesus Christ, that qualified him to teach with a special authority, and so he must be listened to, yet he also considers himself a fellow elder. In this sentence, he shows his unique position, but he also shows he's one with the elders. And this shows that in the New Testament, there's one basic office of elder. There's also deacons, but ministers, we consider those that teach, we consider them elders. And they're all within that office, ultimately, of elders. Even apostles such as Peter would consider themselves, ultimately, as elders. And these men in the office of elder, they might have different gifts. They might have different roles. They might be called to different tasks. Some, 1 Peter or 1 Timothy 5 verse 17, some are set aside to labor in the word and doctrine. Others work more in overseeing or pastoring. Some, perhaps almost exclusively, just teach. In our churches, we look at three different roles. In our church order, we see those that are set aside exclusively almost to teach. We call them professors of theology. And then we also see those that are set aside to pastor and those as overseers, kind of following these three words that are used in the New Testament. But we still recognize that in those different roles, they're all three kinds elders. Now, what is the calling that these elders have here? It's to shepherd the flock, serving as overseers. That means to oversee. They diligently look out for their flock. They guide and they protect the flock. The different ones might use their different gifts to do this, but they're all working together to do this, making sure that this flock is going in the right direction and that each sheep is safe, that it's provided for. Even though it's a position of authority, and it is a position of leadership, there's some important reminders here. Elders must not begin to think of the church as their church. Peter begins right away. Shepherd the flock of God. This flock, this church, it belongs to God. This isn't anybody's church. We don't put a name in front of it. We should be careful not to say Pastor so-and-so's church or whatever it is. It's the flock of God. And we must remember that. We must emphasize that. We act, or elders act, on behalf of the chief shepherd, working as sort of a hireling, one who's been brought in as a servant of God. And then the instruction for elders, the how they should work, lists a picture of contrasts in verses 2b to 3. On the one side of those contrasts are the reactions that a natural man might have, an immature man perhaps, to serving as an elder. Some might be reluctant. They're not really ready to put in that effort. They have to be pushed into serving. And Peter's teaching that's not a good position to be in. One should be willing. They should have that internal call, that desire to serve. Others might see eldership as a means to selfish ends. A way to make money, perhaps. To gain power or to gain a reputation, to be the center of attention. Leadership positions, they're always a danger in this way. Again and again in the history of the church, we see this where we watch the world of politics. We see people, maybe they're even reluctant at the beginning. They start out so good. They're perhaps pushed into the limelight. They have this clean image and they claim to have these values. But soon they find a system that's easily twisted to their advantage. Often in church history, especially, there seems to be a trust of those that are in the position, and it becomes remarkably easy for them to twist the church to their own ends. And we see these scandals again and again in the church. And so Peter's warning a man, examine yourself. Look out for these motives in your heart. An elder ought not to have these. It's so easy in a leadership position. Think of those in the Canadian government lately. In more places around the world, you see them when they start out, and they seem to be such principled, even such conservative people. They seem so conservative. But then the position becomes an advantage for them instead of a place to serve. And so we have these senators and these MPs that eventually it seems that they're just in it for themselves. But the apostle, he counters each one of those negatives with the positives. He's saying, be a willing worker. Be an eager leader. Be an example to the flock. And so those that may be elders or may be perhaps headed for the position of elder in the future, they must examine. Is there a desire to be a willing servant? Or would they perhaps like the attention? Would they like to gain something for themselves? Would they like to be in control just for the sake of power? And especially verse 3 is most revealing. What's the primary way that they see of leadership? There's an interesting contrast there. Not being lords, but examples. And that's an unusual picture for a shepherd. It really changes the picture of a normal shepherd. Real world shepherds, they walk behind the flock. They work by yelling and swatting and scaring the sheep. They're sheepdogs, they nip and they bark, and it's very clear that shepherd is in a position above. And he will hit those sheep, or he will do whatever it takes to get them to move along. But elders are called to a little different picture here. To be examples. To lead by example. If you think about that picture, it's almost more that that elder is one of the sheep. That he's walking ahead of the sheep. That he's staying on the path. And that the sheep are following behind them. He's giving them a pattern to follow. There's to lead as Christ led them. That's the picture here. Christ, he became a man. He humbled himself and he lived righteously. He went to the cross on the behalf of his people and he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. And an elder must always remember that role, that they're to be an example. Chapter 2, verse 21, lifted up the Lord Jesus Christ actually also as an example. And we've seen Christ is much more than an example. He is the one who died once, suffered once for sins. And we're not replacing that picture of Christ's one sacrifice for sins. But the picture of an example in 1 Peter has become very important. Christ was willing to lay down his life to be that suffering servant of chapter 2. And now elders follow in that same way. They should be willing to give of themselves. And to recognize even that they themselves are still one of the sheep. They must lead by example. Christ is pointed to here as the chief shepherd. Elders lead doing, or as they lead, they look to him. They wait upon him and they realize that they represent him as sort of under shepherds, that he's ultimately the shepherd. And an elder must be heavenly minded, focused on Christ. That's the great danger in leadership. If his hope is for reputation or for power or for dishonest gain, he'll fall in the end. If that's his motive, and those earthly gains will fade away. Motives are everything. Motives shape our work, no matter what your work is. If your motive at work is just to get through the day, or just to always get ahead of others, that's going to shape the product you put out. But if your motive is for the glory of God, to serve the Lord, then those earthly gains fade away and the work is done well. And true Christian elders, they're taught here to focus on the reward that God will give. Don't look for all kinds of earthly rewards for getting ahead, but look for that crown of glory the Lord will receive. Christian elders, and he will say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that's the only reward that an elder should be focused on. If they focus on the acclaim of men, on getting a good reputation, on building themselves up, they will be disappointed again and again. But if they focus on that glory of God, that reward, they will not be disappointed. So they must keep their eyes firmly focused on the chief shepherd, on doing his will, on depending on him, on his reward. All of their work must be focused on that chief shepherd, that he alone is the Lord. And if the church has leaders like this, it will be blessed. But then in verse 5, we move on. We move on to how members of the church, especially the youths, ought to respond. Instruction for youths. Secondly, there's that short reminder there for youths to be submissive to their elders. That word younger people, it could mean spiritually immature, but especially focuses on those in their teens or their 20s. And when it comes to the church as a flock, it's most likely that the youths, the young people, are those that kind of wander off to the edges. They're eyeing the world around them. The grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It seems appealing. So it's young people that are most likely to try and test the boundaries, to start questioning things. And there's a reminder here to the youths, they need to submit to their elders. It's hard for youths to submit, but they're going to have to make a conscious decision. They have those strong urges, those powerful emotions, all that attraction of the world. It looks so appealing, but the call here is go to your elders. Follow them. Get to know your elders. Youth should make an effort to get closer to them, to spend time, to ask them questions. If you think of this picture of the flock, the best place for a youth to be would be close in behind, following those elders. And then from the elder side, that means there must be a relationship. It's pretty hard for a youth to submit to an elder that they perhaps only see a couple hours on a Sunday across the big room of the church. They never have that example to follow socially. And so from both sides, the elders and the youths, they must know each other, and the elders must be leading. If we're going to be faithful to passages such as this, both sides, the youths need to work and the young elders need to work on building stronger relationships. So we keep those youths at the center of the flock, not falling through the cracks on the outside edges. Then verse 5 turns our attention to all of you. Be submissive, all of you, to one another. That's a surprising call, isn't it? It's kind of startling. Especially, you might wonder, how can this work after what we've gone through and we've seen the calls, servants, be submissive to your masters, wives to husbands. Does this mean that husbands are supposed to submit to their wives? That parents are supposed to submit to their children? How can life work, you might ask, if we're all submitting all one to another? Well, this teaching, it's not meant to undo that teaching of 1 Peter earlier in chapter 2, the submission to authorities and to masters and to husbands. God's created that orderly structure. We don't do away with that. Nations and workplaces and homes, they're run on orderly levels that God has given us. And there must still be a respect for that. But from this verse, we can still say that there's a way that a husband ought to submit to his wife, and that a parent ought to submit to their child. That's the way of Christ-like humility. I haven't been around sheep too much in my life, just a little bit, but I've been around them enough to see that they don't really care to let other sheep go first. They'll even walk all over each other. They'll push and they'll shove and they'll crush one another in the confusion of a flock. But in submitting to one another, the picture is we're taught to deny our selfishness and to put others first. This word submit here, it means to esteem others greater than ourselves. And that way, the whole church, it's working together to make sure the whole flock is healthy. If you were looking at the picture of the sheep, this would be making sure one another is getting the best of food and drink and provision, making sure one another is protected, putting ourselves behind others. Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4 sums this up. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. That's the idea here. In lowliness of mind, the sheep must care for one another, must put others first. And Peter uses a picture here to illustrate this. Be clothed with humility. Be clothed with humility. In our day, people, they wear certain kinds of clothing, or especially certain brands of clothing, to elevate themselves. Brands have a certain status to them. In the first century, that was also true. There were certain kinds of clothes and certain materials and certain colors that were set aside for different levels of status. And what's taught here is that to clothe means to wrap around, actually, to put on a garment that had to be tied. And that was often the apron that a slave or a houseworker would wear. You could think of the Lord Jesus. When he washed the feet of his disciples, it says that he wrapped a towel or a cloth, an apron-type garment around his waist. And the picture here is be clothed with humility. Put your slave's clothes on. So that when people look at you, the first thing they notice is not how high and how wonderful you've made yourself, but that you're humble, that you're putting others first. The warning here is, if you're a proud person, you're headed for trouble. For more than just trouble in your relationships or in attempts to lead, your pride will cause you some great problems. It says here, you will be resisted by God. So if you're proud, if you're trying to lift yourself up, if you're trying to always be first and to go first, you refuse to put others first, you're setting yourself not just against other people in your life, but God. God will intentionally war against you. He will cut you down, is the picture. The sense is God will set up a battle plan and He will fight against you. He will destroy your pride, because that pride is idolatry. It's the oldest sin, really, in the book. That proud rebellion, that trust in one's self. So you must ask yourself, you must all ask, are you a proud person? Too proud to submit to others? Too proud to put them first? Are you too proud to put on the slave's clothes and to wash the feet of others? Are you too proud to serve where you're needed? Are you always putting yourself first, trying to find your own advantage? If you're doing this, there's a warning here for you. God will resist you, and you will be humbled. We pray that that would be mercifully, that you're humbled in this life. But the great danger is for the proud that that humbling happens after this life, and that it will be in the eternal punishment of hell. But there is good news here for those that have been humbled. Those who are humble. You might ask yourself, how can I be humble? I see this pride in myself. And maybe you ask, how can I be more humble? Well, it begins with an honest look at yourself. Especially as you think of yourself as part of a flock and part of a family, you must ask yourself, have I been submitting to everyone else? Have I been putting them first, lifting them up? Am I clothed with humility? When others look at you, what do they see? Perhaps you should ask some of them, or ask your wife or husband, and consider this. And we will all have to admit, we're not where we should be. Far too often we put ourselves first. And when we're doing this, we realize that we're idolizing ourselves. We're making gods of ourselves. And what's the answer to this problem? Where do we begin? It says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. To humble ourselves means to come to the Lord empty-handed. To confess, I have nothing. I owe everything. All that I have done is tainted. It's wrong. And plead for His forgiveness. Plead for His favor. Plead on the work of Jesus Christ, the one man who humbled Himself, trusting that in His name you will be forgiven and accepted. That is the only hope, the only way. And it's our prayer. It must be that the Holy Spirit would guide each one into that truth. That you would be casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. That's a quote from Psalm 55, verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and He will sustain you. The only way we can cast our burden on the Lord is if we've come to the end of ourselves. We've given up on our pride. We've given up on that self-sufficiency, the attempts to build ourselves up and our own life up, to better ourselves. The Christian is a person who's gone to the point where they realize they can't even bear their own burdens. They can only live if they trust God for everything. They see themselves owing all, needing everything. And all their supposedly good works are nothing but a burden. But those that humble themselves, that have been humbled, they find themselves in need, don't they? It's a hard road to walk. We've looked at this as we've gone through 1 Peter. To be a Christian is not an easy life. If you submit to everybody around you and you're humble and you put them first, it's going to be hard. It will perhaps even open the door to being taken advantage. You might end up doing all the undesirable tasks. People will take advantage. They'll get you to do this and that. Perhaps you'll have to bite your tongue. You'll have to keep your mouth shut. And there will be a great cost. That's what we've seen as we work through 1 Peter. This pilgrim life, it makes us let go of the things of this world. We can't hang on to them. But you see, to be taken to that point is to be freed up, to be humble. To be freed up to trust in the Lord God to do all things for us. There's a promise here, and it parallels really the one giving to the elders. If you cast your cares upon Him, He cares for you. There's a promise that's actually repeated several times in this text. And that's the promise of glory. The hope of glory that all of us must be focused on. That's the hope Peter has in verse 1. And that's the hope that the elders should have in verse 4. It's ultimately that God will make all things right. It's that hope of the glory of exaltation in heaven. It's the hope that awaits those that trust in the Lord. And as a Christian in your home, or at your school, or at your work, or in your church, you might find yourself humbled again and again. You might have to deny yourself over and over. You might be disappointed when that service doesn't seem to be recognized, when people seem to walk over you. But the promise here is, do not worry. Those that trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, they'll be exalted in due time. The call here is, cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. Amen. Let us pray.